Good morning, everyone. So glad that you're here. I want to say, of course, welcome to everybody online as well. If you can, again, reminder, do your Connect card. That helps us out, especially if you're online. And if you want to take notes, we have them in the bulletin or the app. And I just want to start by saying it's been really fun going through this sermon series with you all. I know many of you are not video gamers, but you have let me say, we're seeing God at work everywhere, even in games, and we can learn lessons. And I shared last week that it's something good to pay attention to because a lot of people in our world are into games, and it helps you maybe find a way to relate, and that's always a good thing. I want to start by just saying that God is at work in this church. There's a woman in our church who was heading home from Celebrate Recovery, and she heard God's voice. She's in a very difficult situation, and when she heard God's voice, she just experienced peace. It's that moment of peace. There's a young man in our church who, after one of our sermons, he felt convicted by the Holy Spirit, not really on what I was talking about, just God's Holy Spirit was talking to him. He came up to me afterwards and he goes, I think I need to rethink the level of physical activity I have with my girlfriend. Just coming out of God's word. New people have asked our pastors to be mentored. And I don't mean new people are asking our pastors, like, Pastor, you need mentoring. I don't mean it that way. I mean, they're saying, can you mentor me? And they're ready to say, I'm ready to take that deeper step. And in our church, mentoring is really about going deeper roots and into the habits of faith. And that makes such a huge difference. People are joining teams. That's kind of helping out do the ministry of the church together, which is a biblical model. People are in groups. And today we have baptisms today at Jacob Myers Park, 1 o'clock p.m. If you can join us, it's going to be great. You're going to watch. I'm going to be in the water cold, so you have no excuses. Like, oh, the weather's not super great. I'll be in the water, so you can do it. God's at work. We sing it in the song, and God will never stop working. And we're here today to just proclaim his faithfulness in his church. And I'm going to pray as we go into kind of his word and look at maybe some analogies we can see in video games. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here, those who are joining us online. Lord, be with us and open up our ears and our hearts to your word and how you are giving us lessons every day all over the place. Lord, help us to see those lessons, help us to live those lessons, and most of all, Lord, help us to trust you. No matter what may come, help us to trust you. We are your people. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start by talking about Minecraft. How many of you have heard of Minecraft? Okay, I'm hoping most of you. It's the best-selling game of all time. 300 million copies have sold. Over $700 million in merchandise gets sold every year. $750 million. This is a major thing. It was created in 2009 by Marcus Persson. It has two main modes. Someone said to me, you're talking about Minecraft? Good. Can you explain how the game works to me? I said, no, we're going to talk about the Bible. But real quick, the two main modes, one is survival. And in survival, you have to mine resources or kind of cut down trees and you get resources. And then you have to craft, thus the name Minecraft. You have to craft tools and a house and shelter because once night comes, you have things coming after you, creatures coming to get you and hurt you, and you have to basically survive. That's why it's called survival mode. And there is sort of an end game, but it takes forever to get to, and you get into the Nether and the Ender Dragon. I'm not going to get into all that stuff for those of you who don't get it. So there's a second mode called creative mode, and you have unlimited resources, and you don't need any food, and you can fly. You can kind of go all over the place, and these maps can be very, very, very huge, almost infinite depending on the system that you're on. And it's incredible, and that's what I want to focus on today, the creative mode. It is incredible how creative people have gotten in this game. And because we're in kind of the age we're in, you can actually take the world you've made and you can invite people into it, and they can share that, and you can make it so they can just visit or they can edit in there too. So you can actually be building things together, or you can just say, come and visit the world that I created. The entire, you know, like Lord of the Rings, Middle Earth, that entire world has been recreated. So you can go walk in Middle Earth in Minecraft as if you were in each place and go visit the inns and go visit the towers and go do all it's. And National monuments all around the world have been recreated. You can go in. If you, like, I've never been to the Louvre. You can go to the Louvre in Minecraft in block form. The Mona Lisa might look a little more abstract than you're used to, but you can go visit these things, this amazing amount of creativity and this amazing amount of sharing of that creativity. That's what I want to talk about as we're doing that. Minecraft has several spin-off games, a lot of toys, merchandise, comic books, books, and there actually is, I'm sure you're not surprised, a movie in development. And here's kind of the point I want to get at, to enjoy creativity with the creator. Enjoy creativity with the creator. Have you ever thought about this? It's one of the things that's pretty unique about us as human beings is that we can create. We don't just consume creativity. We don't just look at the sunset and appreciate the sunset. You know, I don't know how often your cat is just, oh, that's a pretty sunset, right? It seems to be something kind of unique in us that we can appreciate beauty, but we also can create beauty, or at least create. It may not be beautiful. You at least can create. Like, you can sing, you can dance, you can draw, you can write poetry. You can do these things. And one of the things that breaks my heart is that we've inherited this incredible legacy of written creativity in the Bible. And this incredible legacy through history of art and music through the church. And yet most of us, we get to a certain point and we go, I can't create anymore. I can't sing anymore. Some of us have even stopped singing in the shower because we don't think our voice sounds good enough when we're the only audience. There's something we get lost in there. Something that we lost from when we were kids or even young adolescents, when it's just kind of like, I just sing, I just dance, who cares? There's something that gets lost in that creativity. And Minecraft and kind of that game brings that back for a lot of people. It's essentially, for those of you who are my age and older, it's like playing with Legos, but in the digital world. And even for me, I remember I used to be able to just give me a whole tub of Legos and I'll just make something and whatever. And then when I was done, kind of the fun part was to do what with it when you were done? Smash it apart. It was awesome. That was fun. And then you start all over again. And now I still play with Legos from time to time, but it's like, I got to follow the directions. It's got to look good. I got to set it up and don't touch that. Don't touch that, right? Don't touch that. And something gets changed in that creativity over time. You lose the joy of just creating. And I want to ask you to consider that again. And that's why I think this game has sparked, and it really sparked in COVID too, people to connect, but also to create together. David in Psalm 32, turn there with me. Turn to Psalm 32 with me. It's on page 466 if you want to use one of the Bibles that we got out here. Again, if you're online, find a way to look at these verses together, because David is essentially saying in this psalm, God has forgiven my sin. Now, isn't that it? That's all you have to say, right? God has forgiven my sin. God's forgiven your sin. And that's good. Done. Why be creative? Why write a poem? Why not just say it like it is? Don't you remember saying that when you would read Shakespeare for the first time? What were they trying to say? They were trying to say they were angry. Then why don't they just say it that way? Why don't they just say, I'm angry? I mean, is that kind of what we think sometimes? Like, David, why are you putting this into a poem? Just say, God forgave my sin. God forgives your sin. And that's good. Is there any value in the creativity? What do you think? Someone said no. Someone said, most of you said yes. And here's where I'm going to challenge you before we even start. How does David say it and how does it move you? All right? Psalm 32, we're going to read 7 verses. And in the psalm, when it says Selah, Selah is probably a musical or a reading term that probably means pause, means reflect. Stop and reflect. We're going to do that. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt and whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. And I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And finally, I confessed my sins to you. I stopped trying to hide all my guilt, and I said, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble, and you surround me with songs of victory. Is that any different than just saying your sins are forgiven and that's good? Creativity. My strength evaporated like water in summer heat. Your hand, the discipline, was heavy on me. You surround me. Not just, I want you to get the visual that David said. A lot of us go, God surrounds us, or we find shelter under the shadow of his wings. That's another image from the Psalms, right? This one says, God surrounds you with what? He surrounds you with himself, yes, but what else does it say? Songs of victory. Can you picture that? God is singing around you and protecting you with his own songs of victory around you. You ever had that image in your head before? God's own songs are surrounding you and protecting you. That even in your tragedy, he is singing songs of victory around you. Somebody say, amen. That's all I'm saying, right? David wrote the psalm poetically, and the poetry moves us, just like music moves us. And Steve shared that earlier in our service. Music can move us, and creativity can move us. We are made to create, and we're made to be creative, and we're made to receive creativity. The problem comes over time is all we do is consume creativity. We appreciate our artists. We do. We like going to see movies, and we like listening to music, and we are just become endless consumers of creativity. And it's okay to consume some creativity. It's okay to appreciate that creativity. But my friends, do you remember the first time you saw that sunset and you said, I gotta draw it, I gotta paint it, I gotta write something on it? That's the natural response to creativity, is to be creative. And over time, you stop being creative and all you do is consume. And even worse than consuming, you start becoming a critic of creativity. You just go, I'm not even just a consumer of creativity, I'm just gonna spend all my time critiquing the creative people in our world. You know that, right? Have you heard that certain fan groups of certain things have become so toxic because they don't know how to create? All they know how to do is critique. To be able to enjoy that. Some of you in here think the greatest creativity in our world is food, right? That's a good food, good at good meals, work of art. Okay. What I think Minecraft pushes us in, what I think Psalm 32 pushes us in, is that we need to actually do more than consume creativity. We need to join in the creativity. I want you to join the song. I want you to know that God gave you a voice to add a verse to the poem, to sing a line of the song. You were created to be creative with your creator. I have a quote hanging up in my office. It's in Spanish. I got it in Spain. It's by Pascal. It said, good sense is the enemy of creativity. Sometimes you have to do it when it's outside the lines. Let me name some of the things that I think really mess us up in terms of creativity. I think when we are endlessly comparing ourselves to others, going, hey, did I write this poem? And then the first thing we think is we were all raised in school, we finish the poem, and we think it's not that good. You see, what we're doing is we're evaluating the result rather than the process. Rather than the process of creating is good, it doesn't matter how it looked at the end. We only need so many people who are professional poets. We need to remember just the joy of the creating. When, if you have kids and your kids finished a drawing and they handed it to you, said, not good enough for the fridge. No, not good enough. No, you didn't do that. You said, this is awesome. Because you just enjoyed them and you enjoyed that process of creativity. Stop comparing yourself to the professionals. You don't need to be professional. Just enjoy the creativity. Maybe learn to sing. Maybe learn to dance. I don't know if you know that when we sing in church here on a Sunday morning, it is one of the most countercultural things in a consumeristic culture to actually sing together. And I know that many of you refuse to sing before God, your Father. And it's okay. I still love you. But I want to encourage you, learn to sing again. And you're like, my singing's not very good. And I say back to you, make a joyful noise before the Lord. Right? Some of you have been saying amen to that verse your whole life, including me. Okay? Just make a joyful noise. You're in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord. And we can sing and we can dance. And people have told me, Scott, please stop dancing on the stage. And I said, I can't. Yeah, I love Jesus. And they're like, it's affecting my ability to worship when you dance. I go, I'm sorry. You know, but we want to have that joy. Create. Don't compare. Just create. Just do it. A lot of us are always thinking, well, what is the pragmatic use of this? And that's the problem in a consumer culture, is everything boils down to pragmatism. If I can't monetize this, if I can't sell this, if I endlessly compare myself to people, then I lose the joy of creating. And I want you to get back to not only a childlike faith, but a childlike creativity. David, the king, could write a poem. He didn't think it beneath him to dance before the ark of the Lord. He didn't think it bad to write a poem. Now, obviously, he was very gifted. But you don't have to be very gifted. Just write. Now, for me, I don't play Minecraft. I tried playing Minecraft with my kids a few times, and I got in there, and I was like, what's the point? And they're like, there is no point. We're just hanging out. We're just creating together. And I'm like, for how long? When are we done? What's the goal? And they're like, we're trying survival. And I was like, I don't get it. And they're like, Dad, do this and do this. And I tried doing it, and it didn't work. And I died, and the creepers got me. And I was like, I'm done with this game. And then they're like, Dad, we'll go to creative. And I was like, okay, this sounds cool. And I see the things they're creating. I'm like, this takes forever. And I just don't get it. But I like to hang out with them while they play. I don't do that. But I learned. That was probably a warning sign for me. I had gotten old enough that it wasn't fast enough, and I couldn't just enjoy being creative together. Right? I couldn't just sit in the art and wine night and just enjoy the time together. Just to paint, just to be, just to play. But I did feel the challenge from God in that. I did not go back and play Minecraft, but I did start saying, I need to develop more of the things that I enjoy doing creatively. I like to write. I like to do photography. I like to do graphic design. I like to do some drawing. I'm not good at drawing, and that is why I still like to do it. I need to do something that it's not going to turn into, this is for ministry. This is for work. This could be sold. This is really good. I need to stop asking those questions and just do it because I go, I like doing this. This is an outlet for me. And it's good for me who, like many of you, I'm good at a lot of things. It's good for me to do something creative that I'm not good at, because it reminds me I don't have to be good. I just need to enjoy the creative process. Does that make sense? I want to challenge you. If you're reading God's word in Psalm 32, how can you live that creativity that God's made you with? What could you do? Please answer this question in your head. Okay, this is to me part of having a childlike faith. What is something you can do that is not creative and that is creative and is not just consuming creativity? When you're tired at home, what do most of us do? We sit on the couch and we watch TV or a phone. We're consuming creativity. I want to ask you to take some time every day to just write, draw, do something different. Go for a photo walk. Go walk with your camera with the intention point of photographers see things in a different way. They shoot angles in a different way. They're trying to see the world differently. That's a God thing. That's why I like doing it. You're more than a consumer, and you are more than a producer for consumers. Just create. You cool with that? You cool with that challenge? Okay, I want to continue to encourage that. That, I'll say as a mission thing, that creates a joy to your life that other people will be drawn to. You're more than a consumer, and you're more than a creator for consumers. You just enjoy life. People are hungry for that right now because we've turned everything into consumption. So just enjoy it. And don't be preachy about it. Just do it. Just be like, come hang out with me. Come eat with me. Come draw with me. Let's just hang out. All right? So that's my take on Minecraft. Hopefully you like that. Let's talk about Tetris. We're on blocks today. How many of you have ever played Tetris? All right, a lot of people play Tetris. All right, I got my audience now. All right, here we go. It was created in 1985 by Alexey Pechetnov, a Russian software engineer. It gained popularity, especially when the game was packaged with the Nintendo Game Boy, which sold 35 million copies of the game. Tetris is the most ported game of all time, meaning it's available on different, like, computer and phone and everything else. 65 platforms. It sold 202 million copies. This year, Apple TV released a movie about the legal battles that the game went through. So if you have Apple TV, like the five people in our world, you can watch that. There has been research done on this game about what it does to your brain, because it actually affects your brain, if you don't know that. There's a thing called the Tetris effect, which means when you stop playing the game, you can still see the game in your head. You can still play the game. Some of you are like, you go through this constantly, right? You can still play the game in your head. You can start having scenarios. Playing the game frequently actually physically increases the size of your cerebral cortex and increases the problem solving in your brain. Some of you are like, this just proves my addiction, okay? Honestly, as I did my research for this, it's been used by people in therapy to help people overcome addiction. I don't know if replacing one addiction with another, maybe that's better, but, and people who've gone through trauma, it like rewires your brain in a certain way. One study showed that it's even helpful for treating lazy eye, and it's been shown to help relax people who struggle with anxiety. Here's the point I'm going to try to get to as we go through this, is to think strategically with Jesus. So we've talked about creativity. Now we're going to talk about strategy. The game has seven shapes, all with four squares. The shapes fall into a box, and the player can rotate them into place, and a row of squares gets a line removed. And as the game continues, the shapes fall at a faster rate. Now here's the weird thing about the game. The more you play it, the better you get at it, because you start to anticipate what's coming next. Even though they only show you one block that's coming next, you know there's only seven possible blocks. So you start setting up your rows knowing what could happen next, even though I don't know what's going to happen next. That's strategy. Okay? You start thinking through that, and you get to prepare it. And I'm sure many of you know, because I am a strategic person, where this is going. You can think strategically. You can prepare for things. And it makes a big difference. So we're going to look at John chapter 4. Grab a Bible, turn there. It's on page 884. And we're going to see a moment where Jesus was being strategic. And I know many of you think Jesus wasn't strategic. He just floated around like this. God, tell me where to go. He said, Jesus, take the wheel. And then he remembered that he was Jesus. So he had to take the wheel on his own. But he was just, no, Jesus actually had a strategy, and if you've never read the book, it's like 100 years old, called The Master Plan of Evangelism. You'll see that Jesus actually had a strategy to go through this. So we're gonna check this out, and I'm going to unpack some of the strategy here. There's more than we're going to be able to cover. John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them. His disciples did. So he left Judea and he returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. And eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Well, please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Now, we're going to pause there. We're not going to read the whole story. We've studied this before in our church. I just want to unpack these verses and talk about, is there any strategy going on here? First, Jesus is experiencing hostility in Judea. It's the area to the south. He leaves. He's going to end up getting killed in Judea because Jerusalem's in Judea. He's not afraid of hostility. He's not afraid of antagonism, but there's a strategy. He knows what he needs to do in the 3 to 4 years that he has a public ministry. He knows the things he needs to accomplish before he goes and gives his life as a sacrifice for all sin. He knows that. He's not just floating around haphazardly. He has a plan. He's spending some time in Judea, and then when things get hostile, he moves up to Galilee. Study Jesus this way sometime. Go in and study his strategy. It's powerful. Okay? The next is, the first thing is Jesus prayed every single day. We know that in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 3. He spent every day, he'd get up in the morning and he'd pray. So that's super important. That's actually part of his strategy. He picked disciples. That was part of his strategy. He had 12 disciples. That's not an accident for the 12 tribes of Israel. He was being very intentional. And then it says here in verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. That's very interesting because Jews of his day did not go through Samaria. They, in fact, would prefer to have gone through Gentile territory than Samaria, which was kind of like half Jewish, kind of mixed ethnicity, kind of different. They wouldn't go to the temple to worship, and they get into a debate later on about that with the Samaritan woman here. And these are the people who basically have been left in the land after the exile. And they kind of intermarried with the people who were there. And there was a lot of animosity. There was a lot of hate. There's some history of warfare and bloodshed there, stuff going on. And Jesus just had to go through. In Greek, the word is dei, D-E-I. And anytime that word shows up, scholars tell us, pay attention. Because when Jesus has to do something, something's going to happen. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Jesus had to do what most people in his day didn't do. And it's just so happened he sat down at noon, which people did not sit down at noon, but he sat there because Jesus has a heart for outcasts, and outcasts tend to go to the watering hole when no one else is there. Jesus has a heart to just meet this woman who just so happens to be there at just that time, and the disciples just so happen to be in the town because he sent them in to buy food, and he just so happens to have this conversation, and this woman was just so happened to be ready to have an encounter with the Messiah because she says, "I know when the Messiah comes, then he'll teach us everything," and Jesus says, "I'm the Messiah," and she believes, and she turns into this missionary, even though she's living in a life of sin, and she's been married all these times, and she's living with a man who's not her husband, but Jesus doesn't judge her. He challenges her. She accepts that challenge. She goes and she's sent into the town, the Samaritan town, as a missionary. And the whole town comes out and asks Jesus to stay there for 2 days. And Jesus and his Jewish disciples stay in the Samaritan village and bring the hope of the good news there. And strategically, Jesus is laying the foundation of what they wouldn't understand all the way until Acts chapter 15, that God is moving beyond ethnic barriers for the kingdom of God. Something that you and I take for granted, and they did not take for granted. Many people in our world do not take for granted. He was trying to lay a different foundation. God sees people differently. You can see people differently. Strategy. Was Jesus strategic? I think so. I got more examples if you're not convinced yet. Do you guys want to be here for like another hour? We can do it, okay? I want you to think strategically with Jesus, okay? Jesus, obviously the good news would be Jesus turns outcasts into ambassadors for the gospel, right? Jesus turned outcasts into ambassadors for the good news. But here's the thing. Some of us are so wired spiritually that we can't think strategically. Some of us are so wired strategically that we have struggles with thinking spiritually. I coach church planters, and I interact with them, and some of them are so spiritual that they can't come up with like a strategy bone in their body. So, hey, what are you going to do when something comes up or there's a problem happening and then a challenge comes up or a problem comes and they just go, we just need to pray and God will make it clear. We just need to pray and God will open up the way. And I go, absolutely, we should pray. But maybe what God gave you is not just prayer, but a brain, and you can figure it out on your own. Maybe that's what God's challenging you to do, right? Maybe God is going, hey, you can think through this. I'm not going to do for you what you can do on your own. Now, of course, there's a lot that we can't do on our own, and we rely on the Holy Spirit, right? But some people are so spiritual, they refuse to think strategically. And I want to ask you, are you one of those people who's just like, no, I don't need any strategy? You know, I've shared with you, I mentioned Jesus take the wheel earlier. I don't think, and I think it actually frustrates many of us, I don't think Jesus does take the wheel. I think Jesus lets you keep your hands on the wheel because he's trying to not make you into an infant. He's trying to make you to adult. You have responsibility for your life. Jesus is your co-pilot. He's your navigator telling you where to go. And if you disregard his directions, you're going to wind up in a ditch and it's going to be your own fault because your hands were on the wheel, not Jesus. Does that make sense? I'm sorry for that analogy. I love that song. But you know what I'm saying? Like, I think Jesus is actually trying to go, look, I want you to think strategically. Now, of course, I know church planners as well, and I know many of you who are so strategic, you don't know how to pray. Hey, this problem comes up. 4-point plan. Here's what we're going to do. I alphabetize the plan too. Boom, 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 boom. Got it ready to go. I got a PowerPoint. We're going to present it. It's going to be great. And doesn't anyone understand my plan? My plan's the greatest. Here it goes. And I go, where's the spiritual authority and the power of Jesus in this? Have you prayed about it? Have you understood that sometimes you can be still? Have you understood that sometimes the dark night and suffering are part of the Christian life? You can't avoid it all because Peter tried to avoid it all. Judas tried to avoid it all. It doesn't work. Sometimes the way of Jesus is the cross. I mean, not a great strategic plan if you're trying to become the king of the Jews. Sometimes your strategy is not God's strategy. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So don't give me your strategy until you put your knees at the foot of the cross. And then let's talk strategy. So my friends, can we be spiritual and strategic people? When your last problem came up, did you think first about strategy or first about spirituality? And I bet for many of us in a, as I've mentioned already, pragmatic culture, it was strategy. It was practical. But if you're a really strategic person, like I am, I think what you'll realize is the best strategy is spirituality first. Because then people start looking at you not because of the answers you can provide and the great things you can do. They start looking at you because of the spiritual power flowing from God through you into people's lives, that you're not the one who solves problems. You are a catalyst in people's lives. And they stop looking to you and they start looking to the one who's working through you. Yes? All right. Wrap up time. Y'all ready? Your brain's melted? You good? We're talking Tetris. We're talking Minecraft. I got a fan in the back. All right. So here's what I want to ask you. How can you think strategically and spiritually? I want you to think through, how does that work in your life? Problem comes up. Someone's frustrated at you. Situation arises. How do you plan out your week? Okay. Thinking through your budget. How can you think spiritually and strategically about these things? Okay. And then the second is, how can you add creativity in your life? How can you add creativity in your life? On our church page, our website, and our YouTube page, we have a ton of testimonies. We have a ton of testimonies. And that took a lot of creative work to do. Our team had to record those testimonies. And if you don't think it's work to take someone's 15 to 20 minute testimony and get it down to 5 minutes in a coherent story, it's a lot of work. And it's a lot of strategy, and it's a lot of creativity because they add in music and camera angles and then lighting. It's very, very good work from our media team, and we just got to say thank you to Jill for leading that team. Can we do that right now? And they do an incredible job. And if you have a story to tell, it doesn't have to be the story of when you gave your life to Jesus, but just a God story like I shared at the beginning, go and talk to her after service. I'd love to see a line of you talking to her saying, I got a story I want to share. And let's get that recorded, because when we hear the witness of, when we hear the testimony of witnesses, it's powerful to the glory of God. So, and then not only that, but her team has actually put all of the past testimonies on our YouTube page. One day someone came up to me after church, and they were newer in our church, and they said, I know God's at work here. I said, tell me, what's going on? Tell me. And this person said, I came to church last week one time, and then I stumbled upon your YouTube page. I spent like 3 hours just watching testimonies of I watched every single testimony on your page. I was moved to tears through many of them, and I realized this, I am not alone. Spirituality, strategy, creativity, it's a great witness for the world. I want to ask you this week to find a way to put that into action. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time together with my brothers and sisters. Lord, I want to thank you for video games, even if everyone else doesn't, but I want to thank you for them. But I want to thank you most of all for your word and for your spirit and how you continue to challenge us and grow us to see how you are at work in this world. Jesus, we love you, and we pray all this in your name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.